Humming away to those at home, sorry about that. Maybe I'm not.
Yes, you are humming to us at home.
Well, if people would like to take a seat. On the screen, as per normal, we can see Melita. We can see the very top of Christine Deasy's head. Don't know if you can move your camera, Christine, or not, but if you can, pull it down so we can see your lovely face. Green point. And we also have Mary Parnell. And having looked at a couple of videos over Easter, I should warn the people, probably Jill and Frank mostly, and anyone who sits there, you sort of, your head appears in a camera. And so it's fine to appear in a camera, it's just that if you're going, rah, 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 it'll be seen at home. So no arguing, you two newlyweds. I think that's all I need to say as we begin. We're running 10 days early today, so it's good to run early, and that's what we're doing today, and you'll find out a little bit about that as we look at the ascension of Jesus. So our theme for today is He ascended into heaven, which is, of course, from the Creed. There we go. Well, if you'd like to join me as we begin in this prayer. Almighty God.
God. To whom
all hearts
are open,
all desires from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we started a little bit late today, and one of the reasons for that was we're having an argument out the front over which tune to play. And our singers haven't heard of any of the tunes, but we're going to sing the song, The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns. Anyone know that song? Yeah, most people. It's a hymn. What's the difference between a hymn and a song? I think my definition of a hymn is something that we sing about God, and then a song of praise is something that we sing to God. So when you look at hymns, they tend to be more not addressing God the person, but talking about God. So that's a distinction, assuming you raised the question. Frank disagrees?
A hymn is a sacred song.
Now, all songs are sacred if we're worshipping our Lord, because they are all wholly set apart for His worship. Anyway. We're going to stand and sing. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now, because the highest place that heaven affords is His, is Jesus's by right. Let's stand and sing this together.
Keeping the crown.
please take a seat. Just a message to those at home. You heard my voice more clearly then, which would have been a good thing or a bad thing, possibly a bad thing, but the reason we're doing that is just trying to work out a balance when we've got the keyboard playing, how we can do that best for you at home, and Melita's our judge on that, and you can comment to her later. Well, let me pray, and then we'll have our reading from Acts. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come and worship here today. We thank you that your Son appeared after he had risen from the dead and appeared on many occasions to more than 500 people on one occasion and gave convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. We pray for our time together today that we may continue to learn more of our Saviour and more of what awaits us in our future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
First reading this morning is from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." For the word of the Lord.
So, as I said a moment ago, today we're looking at the ascension of Jesus, which occurred 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, so 40 days after Easter. Since Easter, we've looked four times or four occasions in which Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. On Easter Sunday, we heard the account of how our resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then the following week, we looked at how our resurrected Lord Jesus appeared in a room with his disciples on the night of his resurrection. And we also looked at how he appeared in a similar room or the same room around a week later to the disciples, including Thomas. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at how our resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples further north at the Sea of Galilee. Through these samples of his resurrection appearances, we've seen that our resurrected Jesus had a physical body that was in many ways like our own bodies, but that at the same time it was also different. For after he had risen from the dead, Jesus could speak, Jesus could be touched, and Jesus could even eat. And we saw that strangely in 3 of the 4 examples. And it's written there for our benefit, so we understood. Jesus ate. Now, this is very much in line with how Luke described the resurrection appearances of our resurrected Lord Jesus to his friend Theophilus in our reading from verse 3. For Luke wrote that after Jesus suffered, so after his death, our resurrected Lord Jesus presented himself to his disciples, and he gave them many convincing, I would say, undeniable proofs that he was indeed very much alive, living and breathing. And Luke tells us that as Jesus appeared to his disciples, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. I wish we had a recording of those sermons. And so it was in light of this, of how our resurrected Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God, which would have included Jesus explaining how his death and resurrection had furthered the kingdom of God and in many ways established it, that we took the time last week to talk about what Jesus' death and resurrection have achieved for his people and for us as individuals. For I believe that when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God to his disciples, that he would have said many of those things that I said last week, that he would have pointed them to the Old Testament and how the Old Testament foretold his death and resurrection and the purpose of his death and resurrection. And he would have also pointed out from the Old Testament that Jesus would give his life as a sacrifice of atonement, as a once and for all offering for our sins, so that he would take the punishment for our sins in his own body, so that he might die in our place so that we could escape God's punishment. And so since Easter, we've basically covered much of what Jesus did during those 40 days as he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven. And so having over the last few weeks covered what Jesus did during those 40 days, and as I said, whilst we're running around 10 days early, today we're going to take a look at the resurrection of Jesus. And one reason for that is next week is Mother's Day. So my wife is going to see her mother. She's flying to Brisbane. Terrell's going to see her mother. She's flying to New Zealand. And so risk is increasing in some ways, isn't it? But risk is very low, so it's good that that's possible. But next week's Mother's Day. So with that in mind, let's now take a look at the resurrection, at the ascension of our Lord Jesus. 40 days, which is always a biblically significant number, 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus' time on earth had come to an end. And why was that? Well, if you really thought about it, you'd probably realise that it would have been impossible to keep our risen Lord, the King of Kings, on earth for long. And why would that be? Because otherwise life on this earth would have come to an end, because wherever Jesus went, Judgment Day would have come. To see him physically resurrected from the dead and not to accept by faith would have been the end of you. But it was not yet time for God to judge his world. It wasn't God's plan that Jesus appear all over the earth. Some of you used to sing a song at school in England that said that he sort of appeared on the shores of England. That wasn't Jesus' job. Rather, Jesus' job was to appear in places like England and in Australia in us, to proclaim the gospel in a way so that people could receive by faith and be saved. For in rising from the dead, Jesus had completed his part, and now had come time for God's mission of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the world to begin. And so we are now living in the day of the Lord's favour, being a time in which people can hear and respond to the good news that Jesus brings through his death and resurrection. But like he did on the night before he died, Jesus needed to prepare his disciples for his departure, particularly now that he'd taken those 40 days to help them understand what his death and resurrection meant and how it fulfilled the scriptures, how their Messiah had to die and rise again. And so as Jesus prepared his disciples on the night before he died. So he prepares them again as he prepares to leave them to ascend into heaven. So let's run through what happened. In verse 4, Luke writes that on one occasion, whilst our resurrected Lord Jesus was eating with his disciples, there's that eating again, Jesus gave them a command. This command was that they were not to leave Jerusalem. So clearly by this time, the disciples had left Galilee where we saw him last time, and they'd returned to Jerusalem. Why? Well, maybe Jesus told them to return to Jerusalem from Galilee. That's what I suspect happened. Or maybe they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the harvest festival because God had commanded them to do that in his word. Either way, Luke tells us that they were now back in Jerusalem. And as Jesus commanded them, they were now not to leave Jerusalem until they'd received the gift that his father had promised to give them. On the night before he died, Jesus called this the Counselor. We know this gift to be the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus prepared his disciples for his final departure, Jesus said to them, in a few days' time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they'd known that from the start, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They knew that Jesus would bring this baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, for example, had made it very clear. And so up till now, though, the disciples still hadn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is revealed really through their very unspiritual response to Jesus, one that they'd struggled with for the last 3 years. For in response to what Jesus told them about the Holy Spirit, the disciples then asked Jesus, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? For you see, and as we'll see again in 2 weeks' time, the disciples were still lacking in God's wisdom. Why? Because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. For as we'll see in 3 weeks' time, being baptized with the Holy Spirit changes people dramatically. For it makes them spiritual beings. It makes them children of their Heavenly Father. And it makes them able to understand spiritual things. So the things of God, including the will of God and the wisdom of God. So despite all that they'd seen and witnessed over the last 3 years, including the death and resurrection of Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, the disciples were still unspiritual. And so their thinking was still worldly, human thinking. For even in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples still expected God to re-establish the earthly kingdom of Israel. Putting it in plain terms, they expected the palace to be rebuilt for the king. They are thinking in worldly terms. But of course, as we know, with the benefit of 40-40 hindsight and with the benefit of having received the Holy Spirit, that was never God's intention. Mind you, the disciples could have discovered this for themselves if they'd actually taken the time to listen carefully to what Jesus had been saying and if they'd carefully taken the time to read the scriptures. For as we read in Micah chapter 4, verse 2, and it's pushing this a little bit, but Micah 4, 2, which was written sometime after the earthly kingdoms of Judah and Israel had come to an end, it was not, possibly never, God's intention to restore the kingdom to Israel. Rather, it was God's intention to establish his heavenly kingdom on earth, beginning in Jerusalem. For as we read in Micah, beginning in Jerusalem, the word of the Lord would spread. And as the word of the Lord would spread, of course, the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, would be established wherever the word of the Lord was preached. So then God's plan was that through Jesus, through his promised king, he would establish a kingdom that far outshone the earthly kingdom of Israel. For this kingdom would be a heavenly kingdom made up of heavenly citizens, because that's what we are, aren't we? Citizens of heaven. Who became heavenly citizens how? through being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, despite their unspiritual thinking, we see that Jesus took the time to respond to their unspiritual response, verse 7, by saying that it was not for them to know the times and dates the Father had set by his own authority to establish his kingdom. But what Jesus did tell them was, verse 8, was that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them, when they were baptized with the Spirit. Why? And this is the important part. Why would they receive power? So that they would be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's the purpose. For this was the part that they were to play in the establishing of the kingdom of God. They were being empowered to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. For the disciples were to preach the word of the Lord, and they were to bear witness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and they were to teach others what Jesus had taught them about what his death and resurrection had achieved for the world. But they weren't ready yet. Why not? They had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were still unspiritual. For they and us could not have achieved anything for God's kingdom without first having it received God's Spirit. Now, having said this, and almost as quick as a flash, we then read in verse 9, Luke doesn't muck around, after Jesus had said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. His job was done. No use hanging around. Now, when I read David Peterson's commentary on this, David gave me a new insight into the cloud. Well, what did it mean when Luke tells us that a cloud hid him from their sight? Because was it a cloudy day that day? Or was it a rainy day that day? Is that what's going on there? What would have happened if it was a sunny day? Well, maybe it was cloudy, but what Peterson suggests is that there was more to this cloud. For Peterson suggests that this cloud was like the cloud which in the days of Moses came down upon Mount Sinai and rested. And that it was like the cloud that enveloped the tabernacle whenever Moses went inside. That it was like the cloud that descended after Solomon dedicated the temple to God. It was like the cloud that led God's people through the wilderness. What did that cloud represent? God's presence with his people. And so Peterson suggests that this wasn't just any cloud, rather the cloud that hid Jesus from the disciples was a cloud that revealed God's presence. And I've dwelt on that, meditated on that this week and thinking, isn't that marvellous? It's not just a cloud. They witnessed Jesus entering into God's presence. They witnessed this person that they just watched these last 40 days, who they could talk to, who they could touch, who had eaten with them on numerous occasions, they witnessed this resurrected Jesus going into God's presence. It's remarkable. In fact, the next time we see Jesus is in the book of Revelation, and that's where we find him. In God's presence, looking as like a lamb that had been slain. Mind you, things like what happened to Jesus on that day had happened sort of in part previously in the Bible. Most notable, of course, was Elijah. Elijah went up to God, or up to heaven in a whirlwind. People thought, well, he must have been dumped somewhere, so they kept search for his body for 3 or 4 days, never found it. We know he was taken up into heaven. No mention of a cloud there. Then there was an Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 who walked faithfully with God and then was no more because God took him. And then there was Moses, whom God buried in a grave that no one could find. But the next time we see Moses, he's with Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. But whilst there's some mystery regarding this sort of ascension of these three people in each of the cases, it was important that the disciples could bear witness to the fact that our resurrected Lord Jesus, who had a body which could talk, be touched, and could eat, was taken directly into God's presence. For this is important for us to know, which I'll come back to in a moment. Now, if Jesus having ascended into God's presence, this is where our reading from Philippians comes in to see what's going on there. And so John's now going to read that reading to us. Thanks, John.
Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear the word of the Lord.
So in many ways, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul gives us the explanation of what it means for Jesus to ascend to, into, or in fact, return to heaven. For as Paul writes, Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't see being equal with God as something for his own advantage, something for his own benefit. It's interesting, isn't it? Why was Eve tempted to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? So that she could be like God, that equality with God. Whereas what Paul tells us is that Jesus, who was equal with God, did not see equality with God as something that he needed to grasp, something that he needed to try to keep holding on to. Instead, Jesus made himself, what's the word? Nothing. Taking the form of a man, taking upon himself our human nature. Nothing in comparison to God. But not only did Jesus make himself nothing by taking upon himself our human nature, Jesus, who was equal with God, then chose to become our servant, our slave. What does that make Jesus? It makes him at that point less than nothing. Equal with God to less than nothing. And so Jesus became less than nothing by becoming our slave, by humbling himself and by becoming obedient to death. Even to death on a cross. So not only did Jesus choose to become less than nothing, he chose to become cursed by God. Equal with God, cursed by God. Can you see how it's an act of humility? Equal to God. He didn't grasp hold of that, didn't try keeping hold of it. He became cursed for God. Why was that? Well, so it's either madness or it's true humility, isn't it? Really. Whichever way you may want to look at it, Jesus' decision to become your slave through dying your death on the cross is what it meant for Jesus to not see being equal with God, which he was, as being something he needed to hold on to for his own advantage. Why was that? For what could have been of greater advantage to Jesus than remaining equal with God? Like, seriously, what could have been of greater advantage to Jesus than remaining equal with God? You, me, That's what. For the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame, doesn't say these words, but might as well say it, for his own advantage. And as the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, the advantage that Jesus received through dying on the cross, through becoming less than nothing and cursed by God, was the joy that would be seen, set before him in bringing many sons to glory, children to glory. It's incredible, isn't it? That is our Jesus. That is our risen, ascended Lord. How do we respond to him? Well, it's how did his father respond to Jesus' unbelievable act of humility? Verse 9 from our readings from Philippians. Therefore, God exalted him, who? Our resurrected Lord Jesus, complete with a body that could be touched and could eat. God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. That's not just you. That's your Buddhist neighbor. That's your Satanist neighbor. That's your non-Christian atheist. For at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow their knee to honor and worship the one who chose to become their slave. And as Paul goes on to say, at the name of Jesus, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's that mean? Well, for our case, he's our master. For their case, he's the one who's going to destroy them if they don't believe. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in choosing to die on the cross, Jesus was thinking of us for the joy that would be set before him, but he was also thinking of how he could bring glory and honor to his dad. But of course, now when we think of Jesus, we don't think of him as being cursed by God and nailed to the cross. Probably why we don't, in the Protestant churches, we don't really like crucifixes, because he's much more than cursed by God dying on the cross. It's a useful imagery, but it's not how we picture him now. Nor do we think of him as a man who was miraculously raised from the dead, who ran around the countryside for a time until he died again, or possibly running around the countryside still now. Rather, now that he has ascended into God's presence in the presence of witnesses, as we saw in our reading from Revelation chapter 5 last week, we worship him in all his glory as our risen and ascended Lord and Master. And we worship him for what he has done for us. Did not consider equality with God something he knit for his own advantage. Rather, for his own advantage, he made himself less than nothing so that he could bring us to glory and bring honor and glory to his Father. But then as we worship him, we should also recognize that if Jesus did remain on earth, you and I would never have known what he did for us. So I thank God that it was his will for Jesus to ascend into heaven, to give us the opportunity to respond in faith. And even more than that, I thank God that now that our glorious ascended King has ascended into heaven, even now our King, who has been exalted to the highest place, the name above all, every name, whose every knee will bow, continues to serve us. Unbelievable. How? By interceding on our behalf before our Heavenly Father as our High Priest, which is why Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will give to you, which is why whenever you hear me pray, you'll hear me pray in Jesus' name, because I know that that's his job, to intercede before my Heavenly Father until the day that I join him. But of course, the ascension that we heard about today in the reading is not the end of the story of God's dealings with humanity, is it? And to illustrate this, let's now look at what happened after Jesus was received by God into his presence in front of witnesses on the day he ascended into heaven. In verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, we read that after Jesus had ascended into heaven, two men dressed in white stood beside the disciples and asked them a question. Over the last month, does that sound familiar to you? Two men dressed in white appeared to, at the tomb, Mary Magdalene. They asked her what seemed a stupid question. Why are you crying? And she was crying because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. But really, there's a sense in which the question they're asking is, why are you behaving so, I don't know, foolishly? Why don't you know what's going on, Mary? But what was strange about Mary crying was that Mary should have believed that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day. He told them so many times. And so she should have believed that now that she found the body gone, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And something similar is going on here with these unspiritual disciples. For they shouldn't have kept on standing there looking at the sky, waiting for Jesus to reappear. Why not? That's the question they asked. The two men dressed in white asked them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky?" So the why are you crying? Why do you stand here looking at the sky? What's going on for you? What don't you believe? For the disciples should have known why Jesus had left them. Jesus had told them very clearly. He told them that he would leave them. He also told them that he would come back. He told them that he would send the Holy Spirit. He told them that he would be with them always to the ends of the earth. He told them, though, that he'd come back when they wouldn't expect him, to take those who put their trust in him to be with God in God's presence forever. And that wouldn't have been a one-off that he told them that. Over and over he would have told him that. I've told you that over and over, haven't I? Jesus is coming back in the clouds to take you home to be with him forever, and you will be raised immortal. I wonder what the two men might dressed in white might say to you at some of your times during the week when you're going, "Oh, really? What's going on here?" And so the angels simply told the disciples what Jesus had already repeatedly told them, and that was that this same Jesus, the Jesus whom they knew, the Jesus who had just left them, the Jesus who they'd seen, touched, eaten with, would come back in the same way that they'd seen Jesus go. But Jesus would return in the clouds, and it's only really this week that I've grabbed the significance of this. Why will Jesus return with the clouds? Because he comes in the presence of God. He comes in the presence of God to gather his people to take them home to be with him forever. You see, heaven's not a place that we've got to go up past the moon, then left at the Mars and keep on going. That's not how it works. God's presence, for those who trust in him, we will one day see him. We'll see God's presence as Jesus returns. But the disciples, as they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, we see that their minds were still very much unspiritual. And so today, as we focus on the ascension of Jesus, let's thank God that he's delayed the return of Jesus till after we heard and responded to the message of the gospel. Let us thank God for the hope and the assurance that we have for our eternal future, that nothing can take us out of God's hand. Let us thank God that he is giving us time to tell other people about our resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus. Because as God's kingdom people, we are a people of hope. And it's because we are people of hope that we have good news to proclaim. And we have hope and good news to proclaim because we believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit became truly human. We believe that Jesus did not see equality with God something for his own advantage that he needed to keep hold of. And we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in a tomb, that he chose to become a slave for our sakes, less than nothing, cursed by God. And we believe that Jesus rose from the dead for the joy that would be set before him, for our justification, to bring us glory and to bring his heavenly Father glory. And we believe that Jesus has ascended into heaven as our risen Lord, where he now ever lives to intercede for us. But we also believe that Jesus is coming back, that when he returns, he'll come in the clouds, the clouds which symbolize God's presence. And on that day, we will be with Jesus and we will join him in God's presence. And as we ascend, this is the words that Jesus used and Paul uses later in Thessalonians, as we ascend, we believe our bodies will be transformed to become like the resurrected body of Jesus, so that in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know the passage, when you come to die, I'll probably read it at your bedside. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we need that hope, we need that assurance. Those of us who have died with Christ will be raised imperishable. And those of us who are still alive when Jesus returns will have our bodies transformed as we are clothed, as Jesus was clothed, with immortality. So that whether we are living or have died when Christ returns, we shall be able to live with our risen and ascended Lord Jesus and with our loving Heavenly Father forever. This is what it means for us to believe that our resurrected Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. And I don't think we celebrate it enough. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it would have been very easy for you to take Jesus at a time like when Jesus vanished from the upper room to be with you in heaven, but you chose to have witnesses there, to witness that our resurrected Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and was raised for our justification, ascended into your glory. We thank you for sending those two men dressed in white to confirm that your Son will return in the same way that he went. And we thank you for the promises that are there for us, that we will be raised with him in glory forever. Help us to be people of hope. Help us to do the task that you have given us to do. Wonderful news, so easy to proclaim. Often people don't want to hear it, but it's wonderful news. Help us to marvel at your Son, who did not see as being equal with you something that he needed to hold on to, but for our sakes became nothing, so that we could enter into his glory and so that he could bring you glory. Help us to meditate on this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having heard that reading read, we're now going to sing it, and it was probably an early hymn in the early church or a creedal statement like we say the Apostles' Creed. So we're going to stand and sing this song. We haven't sung it for over a year. Please stand. Made himself known.
in appearance of a man. He was obedient to death on a cross. There he died, God the Son, our Maker, a humble servant, showing the way. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, in very nature God, did not grasp hold of his place on the throne, but took on the nature of a servant, made himself nothing, born as a man, being found in appearance of a man, he was obedient to
Please be seated. A few people are doing announcements now, so if you'd like to come forward. People who've been praying throughout COVID, some people came and stopped and on Zoom, but we're resuming back at the hall this week on Tuesday at 9 o'clock if you'd like to join us. So we won't really be doing Zoom prayer meetings now. Those people come forward who asked to come forward. Linda, would you like to come with Terrell? Terrell, come forward, and Ross, and then Joyce. I will say while they're coming forward, Judy Capewell fell down this week, broke her arm. She's had not a very good week. Just keep her in her prayers, but a few things going on there. Thank you.
I just wanted to tell everybody about the Woman of Truth Conference. I gave the wrong date last week. It's the 29th of May, not the 29th of July, if anybody's interested, at Metford. And there are these flyers. There's some out there on the trolley and there's some at the office store if you want to pick them up.
Do you have any spare seats?
Oh, so what we thought we'd do is if everybody registers and then individually, and then we'll see how many people we've got and how many cars we need to take. Okay.
During the week, a book was launched, which is written by Dr. Andrew Browning, a doctor in Africa. It's a great story about his life and the ministry that he now has as an obstetric fistula surgeon. It's a book that would be very useful for ourselves to read, but then to pass on to a friend or family who may be not regular churchgoers, to help them to understand what motivated Andrew to become a Christian and to serve Jesus through his ministry of fistula surgery. It's available in the bookshops, selling at $35. I've got a few copies at a discount price of $25, if there's anybody here that would like to take that advantage. So please remember that if you can get it, and pass it on to a friend or family. Thank you.
Thank you. So just before we come to pray this morning, I just want to share a couple of lovely thank yous that we received. And one is from, it says, to all the ladies at Buttons Group, thank you so much for the prayer cushions. Love from the SRE Year 6 students at Avoca Public School. Isn't that exciting? And on the other side, Stephanie has written this lovely note. We had such a special lesson when I gave those prayer cushions. They felt loved. The children were so happy and touched to receive them. Prayer cushions, they loved them. Their teacher was really touched as well. I gave them just before Holy Week as an Easter gift and asked them to pray. So someone that lovely. And the other one is a thank you for all of you ladies that gave me money to buy the Days for Girls quilts. And there's an official thank you from them. And also it was $150 that we gave, and a deposit slip from the Commonwealth Bank to say that they've banked it all, and that's it. So we're looking into what else we can do there. So now let us pray. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Let us spend time praising God for who he is and all he has done. And what a better day to praise him for his ascended life, as we, like those first disciples, long for his return, when a second time he will come to take us home, to our eternal home, where we will praise him day and night. So let us look up and see his glory as we ask him to guide with his wisdom the leaders of all the nations of our world during this time when the world is suffering, especially the leaders to make the right decisions for the health of their people, all those suffering in India and Brazil from the COVID disaster. They are facing much loss for loved ones. Please be with them and comfort them. And also today we pray for Israel and the lives that were lost there in the recent Christian celebration. We pray for wisdom for all our leaders in federal and state, in government and opposition, with understanding to seek the guidelines from our health ministers. We do praise all of the Australians that have done their best to help keep each other safe. Help us never to take for granted how blessed we are here. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for the church throughout the world. May she always have a voice that will be heard. May the truth of the gospel bring people to know and to love you. This is what we ask for this, our diocese. We pray for our bishops and clergy. We pray for Bishop Peter and Sonia, and pray for Charlie, his eye surgery. We pray for the parishes that are trying to encourage their folk back to worshipping together. We pray for wisdom in all of these things. We also pray for the Sydney Diocese as they start tomorrow to elect a new archbishop for that diocese. We pray for the leaders of all the different Bible studies and other groups that meet each week, either here in this centre or in private homes. May each member benefit by being together and sharing with each other. May we always be growing in the love for each other and increasing our knowledge of you in your word. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for those in need, and we are reminded of the great work the Samaritans do. As winter approaches, many folk will need food and warm blankets. Help us of our abundance to be good givers. On our prayer points, there are many folk that need prayer. Lord, you know their needs. You know best the needs of each and what will be best for their recovery. And we especially pray for Barry as he recovers from another little setback. And this morning we pray for Val and Harry and their new little granddaughter, a great-granddaughter, Marigold. She's 3 weeks old and she's had to have a little operation on her throat. And we just pray for healing there, and especially for those new parents at this time. And we pray for the families of Helen Payne as they mourn the passing of Helen's sister. And we pray for the Reverend David Swinfield, that was known to many folk that live in Allura Waters. We pray for his daughter Claire and Ashley, their son, as they mourn his passing. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for our linked missionaries. We pray for the Brownings, the Buchanans, the Kingdons. And today our special focus is on David and Jenny in West Africa. In the prayer update, the young girls in the family have been able to go back to school 5 days, and their older girl is doing Australian distance education. And their son is in first year uni by our correspondence, and he's enjoying that very much. And they have suffered from recent trouble in that country, but now things are settling down. David and Jenny had a good opportunity to share when they baked hot crust buns and gave it to the neighbours, and they shared the message of the cross. 30 days of prayer today is day 20, and the focus is from for the Muslims in Nairobi in Kenya, where there are about 500,000 Muslims. And Nairobi is the capital and has about 4.3 million people. So there's a small Muslim population, and they're largely been from immigrants. The prayer is for young Muslims to be open to talk about the faith with their Christians in the city. Father, as we begin our prayer today, we begin with praising you for all the things that you have done for us. And so we'll just close with the words of the general thanksgiving. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely bestowed on us, for life and health and safety, for freedom to work and leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and in human life. But above all, we thank you for our Saviour Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit and the hope of your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, I must say I only saw one report on it, but I think the people who died in Israel were, it was a Jewish celebration, wasn't it? Yeah. And but we should pray for them that they might, through this tragedy, be drawn to their resurrected Messiah and put their trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for these devout people particularly the boys in Jerusalem who spend all day reading the Old Testament scriptures, which speak of your son and point to your son. We pray that in this tragedy that you may use it to bring some to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah and as their resurrected Lord and put their trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to our final song, which is on the screen, and we'll stand and you can either sing it or just listen to the words. We've sung it so many times that you can. I'll get David to turn it up a little bit louder to give us more confidence to do that. But it reminds us that Jesus is worthy of all honour. Why? Because he's overcome the grave and he is the King above all kings and seated upon his heavenly throne. So very appropriate for today. Let's stand and sing it together. Marvelous day that will be when we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, our exalted King, pour upon you his abundant gifts and bring you to reign with him in his glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thanks for joining us for today.
Christine, we can see you now. Hello. Would you like to unmute, Christine? Push unmute on your...